How's everybody this morning?
Wonderful.
Proud to be here.
Good. We're pick back up where we left off last week, and we had gone through and we were talking about Paul's letters and his admonition for the conduct of women in church, and we looked specifically at three different places. 1 Corinthians 11:13 talks about head coverings. 1 Corinthians 14:33-40 talks about women speaking in church, and then 1 Timothy 2:12 is about women teaching, and then Ephesians 5 talks about the conduct or the roles of men and women, husbands and wives. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 14 for a minute here. 33 through 40 is where Paul is talking about. It's 1 Corinthians 14 is primarily talking about the orderly governing of the gifts, how you use the gifts when you're in church, when you come together as a body. The Corinthians had a big problem of basically everybody doing what they wanted to do, and so they had a lot of disorder. So in 33 through 40, he's talking about He shifts in from talking about prophesying and speaking in tongues and all this. All of a sudden, in 33, he says, "The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but shalom," or peace. He says, "As in the communities of the saints, let women keep silent in the communities, for it is not permitted for them to speak out. Rather, let them be in order, as the Torah also says. If they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak out in the community. Did the word of God originate with you, or did it reach you alone? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that what I write to you is the Lord's command. But if someone does not recognize it, he is not recognized. Therefore, brethren, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but let everything be done in decently and in order." It's kind of odd the way when we read this, and Paul's talking about prophesying, and then all of a sudden he jumps into this thing about women not speaking in the church. When just prior to that, in chapter 11, he's talking about women wearing a head covering when they're praying in church. So when you, on one hand, you've got Paul saying, okay, when you stand there and pray, when you come together, women need to have their head covered. And then he goes into this long thing about men not covering their heads and women covering their heads. And the odd thing about this is Paul was, and he talks about it being tradition and about how it being a shame for a man to cover his head, but also a shame for a woman to not cover her head. Funny thing is Paul had always prayed with his head covered. Paul was a Pharisee. When Paul went to the temple three times a day to pray during the time of prayer, he would take his tallit and put it over his head to pray. His head was covered. Like most Jewish men, Paul wore something on his head, like many Jewish men do now, especially the more orthodox ones. Even if they don't do it 365 days a year, at least when they go to synagogue, they wear a kippah on their head, covering their head, and they pray covered. The tradition has been to do that. So this is getting kind of weird. We talked about last week. We're going to assume that Paul is not a lunatic. Okay. Because we know Paul from beginning to end. Okay, so we're not just going to take one of these things, pull it out, and say, this guy must be crazy. So we got to figure out what Paul's talking about. You know, what's the big thing that he talked about there about women speaking? Because he had just said the thing before about women having their heads covered. when they pray. So, back in chapter 11. So in 14, what is he talking about? There's several different things to look at here. And I think the big one, well, let's go to 1 Timothy 2:12, because that's the other one that we were talking about. 1 Timothy 2:12. Paul is talking here about, he's giving instruction to Timothy. Timothy is the pastor in Ephesus. Now, this is after Paul writes the book of Ephesians. This is down the road for Ephesus, several years later, okay? And he's talking about how people should be godliness in prayer and worship, how they are to behave. He talks about desiring men to pray in verse 8. Men to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without anger and argument. Likewise, women are to adorn themselves in appropriate clothing with modesty and sound judgment, not in seductive hairstyles and gold and pearls or costly clothing, but what is suitable for women claiming godliness. Through good deeds, let women receive training in a quiet demeanor with complete respect for order, but I do not allow a woman to train. Yours will say teach, won't it? Yours says teach. The word that he uses here, where he says, I do not allow a woman to, and you get translated to teach, is didaskein, is what it was written in Greek. It's where we get the word dictate. Okay? I think a more literal translation is that I do not allow a woman to train or to dictate to a man. But to be quiet in demeanor. For Adam was formed first and then Eve. Okay, we talked last week about how the modern day church in America, we've got these two extremes, right? And we have a male dominant church on one extreme. Talked about that last week. And we have a female dominant church on the other extreme. And we talked about how dividing down the denominations that we see throughout the country. And we talked about how we have this one here. If you go all the way down to this far end, you've got your extreme where you have total dominance of men. Women are not allowed to do anything. You can always tell the women that belong to this church just by looking at it, but you can't tell the men. Yeah. Guys look like everybody else. The women look like something. But you can always tell by that, because there's this domination that takes place. We also talked about how, and we've seen this a lot in the news, how these over here, their problems usually come up in problems within the body, like abuse, sexual abuse, physical abuse, all kinds of stuff. Okay? Where on the other side over here, the far extreme on this side, you have more women, not just in, and I'm not talking about just in positions of leadership, but I'm talking about organization of leadership of whole bodies, where they're the complete opposite of this. And what we end up seeing over here is, yeah, usually it's a tolerance for anything. Just everybody come on and you're good. And we talked about last week how neither one of these is God's purpose. Both of these are wrong. Okay? So, this side over here will use some of these verses that we just talked about here to lay the groundwork or to give themselves support for what they do. Okay? This side over here will say, that guy was a lunatic. That was for then, not for now. We're all about love. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. And that's scriptural. Okay? Both of these will take scripture, ignoring other scripture, but take certain scripture and use it to support their argument. Instead of taking all of scripture and the character of God and finding out where they're supposed to be. So what's going on here with Paul? I think, and we can see it both here in 1 Timothy, but also in 1 Corinthians 14 and 40, and also when you look back at 1 Corinthians 11, 13. But he spells it out real well here in 1 Corinthians 14, 40. But let everything be done decently and in order. Paul's number one concern, and the Corinthians have a big problem. When you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is really laying the law down. Paul comes down on them hard because the Corinthian church was a mess. This was the Corinthian church over here. Okay. Even in where was it? It's in I forget Unity, but 1 Corinthians 11:17 says a lot about what was going on in the Corinthian church when Paul says, but in giving you this instruction, I do not praise you. For when you meet together, it does more harm than good. Paul told them, when you guys get together, it's worse than if you just didn't. So the Corinthian church has a big problem. And so Paul is having to straighten out some things. And we talked about what the city of Corinth was like in the first century, about the idol worship and the temples that were there and the prostitution and everything else that went on. You had transgender prostitutes, and you had all of these people were coming to faith and starting to come in. There was still a Jewish element in the Corinthian church, but it was primarily a Gentile church. And you had all these people coming out of all this stuff, and they're coming in into the body, but they're not leaving everything behind. And so you've got this mashup of very confused people who haven't been brought up in the Word of God. Think about this. They did not have the Torah. The Jews did. The Gentiles didn't. Ten Commandments, what's that? They didn't have any of that. And so they're walking into this completely blind. They know this. I'm a sinner. And Christ died to save me. I've been changed, but there's still this work going on. It's not like most people today. Most people today in America have heard the Ten Commandments. Most of them probably got taken to Bible school when they were a kid, so they've got this rough idea. They've got this Judeo-Christian ethic that they're going off of. Now, sometimes that's not a good thing because it makes them think that they're good to go anyway. But these people are walking into this totally different. So Paul is having to do a lot of stuff to sort things out because you've got women coming into the congregation that look like men and are acting like men, and you've got men coming into the congregation that are behaving like women. And so all this is having to get sorted out. We know that Paul does not have a problem with women either prophesying or speaking or teaching the word, because when we go through the scriptures, he's got people doing it. Right? We talked last week. You've got Priscilla and Aquila, a husband and wife team, who come up several times throughout the New Testament that are teaching. You've got Philip, who's got his four daughters that prophesy, right? Okay, Paul doesn't have a problem with that. You got Phoebe, who's a deaconess. Junia, a fellow kinsman and a prisoner for the gospel along with Paul. So that's not Paul's problem. Paul's problem is the Corinthians are out of control. They've lost their ever-loving mind. Think of the most liberal denomination within the United States that is pro-gay marriage, pro-transgenderism, pro-abortion, pro-everything you can think of. And they always say, well, we just think you got to love everybody, right? That's the Corinthian church. That's Corinth. So Paul's having to do some straightening out here. Paul's biggest thing, though, is that people get in order and stop living like the world. And sometimes, in order to do that, some hard lines have to be drawn to get people into the places that they're supposed to be. Paul never brings these things up with people who are not having this problem. For instance, his first letter, when he writes to the Ephesians, interesting thing about the book of Ephesians is, when he writes to this church, there's no correction. Nowhere in the book of Ephesians does Paul say, you guys are messing up, you need to stop doing this, and I don't think you should do this, and women shouldn't do this, and men shouldn't do that. He lays out some things about how things, what it looks like for things to work in order, but he never corrects them. Because they're already walking and doing the things that they're supposed to be doing. He does, in chapter 5, he talks about orderly relationships, and he pretty much starts with marriage when he gets into 21, in verse 21. And why is that? Well, we talked about this when we were back in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, how the primary relationship, the primary government on earth, is a relationship between a husband and wife. It's not between two buddies, two women that like each other. In fact, the primary relationship is not even between you and your kids. See, God did not place a parent and child in the garden. He placed a husband and a wife. Ish and Ishah. We talked about how that means male and female. It also means a husband and a wife. They're interchangeable. So he starts out with that. Because, like we talked about back in chapter 3 of Genesis, if that doesn't work, the rest of society doesn't work. Whether it's in your community or in your church or whatever it is. When that starts falling apart, all other relationships and everything else start unraveling. And so Paul addresses that first. And he addresses it in really a pretty neat way. And he talked about submission and giving thanks to God. And in 21 he says, also submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for Messiah. Wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Messiah also is the head of community, or the church, himself the Savior of the body. But as Messiah's community is submitted to Messiah, so also the wives to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Messiah also loved his community and gave himself up for her to make her holy, having cleansed her by immersion in the Word. Messiah did this so that he might present to himself his glorious community, not having stain or wrinkle or any such thing, but in order that she might be holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, so he who loves his wife loves himself.
And they also had the temples with the prostitutes and stuff, because they had the God's dying of Ephesians.
Yeah, but no, it was a much lesser extent. But think of the difference between Ephesus and Corinth as Birmingham and New Orleans.
Oh, okay, yeah.
Okay?
Yeah, gotcha.
Both of them are bad, but one's worse than the other.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
Got it? One's got a lot more. Okay. So, Paul's concern here is with the order that God had set. And remember, we talked last week, God is about order. Satan is about disorder. Satan loves disorder. Satan loves chaos. Sin flourishes in disorder and chaos. So Paul is trying to make sure, not just in one sense, he's establishing order in these churches that have gone off the rails. And with the Ephesians, he's trying to remind them so that they can continue walking as they need to. And he starts out with wives submitting to their husbands. Notice he says in 22, he says, wives, to your own husbands. Don't worry, you don't have to submit to anyone else's husband. To your own husband. Well, there have been people, and I've met them, who believe everybody's wife has to submit to them because they're a man. Okay, this isn't talking about a general thing where all women have to submit to all men. Okay? We're dealing with this relationship between a husband and wife. By the way, the thing about in 1 Corinthians 14, when he's talking about not speaking, and if a woman has a question, she needs to ask her own husband. If he was really hard over on that, he put some people in some pretty difficult positions. For instance, women who don't have a husband. Do they stay stupid? They don't get their question answered? Women who have a husband is not a believer. How do you ask him a question about Scripture if he's not a believer? Why, if your husband's an idiot, he can't answer it. I mean, really, think things out to the next logical thing. If Paul's saying, no, I'm just going to do this, and I don't care if you ever learned it or not, stay in your spot. He's not saying that. Okay? So, why... Yes. So, he establishes first off this thing between husbands and wives. Wives submitting to their own husbands. And he talks about the whole thing about the head, and he compares it to Messiah and the church. When this works, when it happens the way it's supposed to, is completely different than what we've usually seen. The best example, and we talked about this back in Genesis, the best example of this whole thing is never to look at people, but look at God. Because we talked about how in this we have, doesn't even need to be a line, we have God the Father, right? And the Son and the Spirit all exist as one. But the Spirit was submitted to the Son, and the Son was submitted to the Father, right? And we talked about how Christ even died on the cross because of his submission to God. Because when he was in the garden, his prayer was, if there's any way for this cup to pass from me, but not thy my will, but thine be done. He submitted to the... He went to the cross because of his submission to the Father. We got our salvation because he sent the Son and the Son submitted to the Father. Without this, Satan would have won. If he had not submitted to the Father, there would have been disorder, chaos. Satan would have reigned. Christ took our sins upon himself and suffered for that, but gained something much, much more down the road. So when we start talking about this whole thing about submission, and Paul does it, we just always miss it. The example that he gives is not your pastor or this couple down the road or this person over here. The example he gives us is God and Jesus. Because when we look at it like that, then we get a true picture of how and Christ to the church. Then we get a true picture of what this is actually supposed to look like. And he even starts out chapter 5 by saying, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love, just as Messiah also loved us and gave himself up for us as an offering and sacrifice to God for a fragrant aroma." He keeps talking about this over and over about the love, but we don't understand it. So we need to go back again to 1 Corinthians. And this week, read 1 Corinthians 13. And you've all read it before, but I'm not sure if you've really read it. Read 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through, read the whole chapter, 1 through 13. It's easy. It's just short. And we'll talk about that next week.